Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Bettina Arena pour l'hymne australien.
What good Aussies we are. I can see you there celebrating what was a great victory. This was celebration, this was triumph, as Cadel Evans won the Tour de France midway through this year. And as that video unfolded, there were four things that caught my attention, four scenes, if you like, that really stood out. First and foremost, I think, is just this magnificent boulevard that runs right up Banksmack up through the middle of Paris, the Champs-Élysées coming up, the Arc de Triomphe, just absolutely spectacular. That first caught my attention. And then, of course, right in the middle there is our Aussie hero. We love Aussie heroes, Cadel Evans, with the winner's yellow jersey on. There was a third thing that caught my attention. That was the flag. You will have seen as the video went on, the flag often was sort of blowing in the wind, wrapped around. Great national product. I even see people here this morning just with nearly just moisture in their eyes, wanting to stand up and proclaim Advance Australia Fair. And then there was a fourth scene as the video unfolded. It's the lovely Tina Marina, a special place in our heart. When Brendan was just a little nipper in the children's hospital, very sick, she came around, I guess it must have been at Easter or something like that. Just a lovely lady, beautiful voice. She was interviewed just this week on one of the early morning TV shows, and it was a great story about how she ended up singing this. She was kind of having a lazy Sunday morning in bed, and her agent in Belgium called and said Cadel Evans had won, and she hadn't kind of realised that, I don't know whether the event was on or whatever, but she quickly made arrangements. They knew one of the tour organisers, rang, said we'd love to sort of actually have a live performance of Advance Australia Fair, rushed there, couldn't get a park. I don't know how long it took her by foot to actually get to the point. She looked completely unfussed. Go to YouTube. This is just a fantastic rendition of Advance Australia Fair. Four really memorable scenes as that video unfolded. And in chapter 5 of Revelation, the Apostle John is on the island of Patmos, and this is a scene of victory. But this is a scene of victory that has paradox just written all over it. He's exiled on the island of Patmos, as we know, as we've gone through in recent weeks, because of the testimony of Jesus, because of the proclamation of the gospel that Jesus is Lord. And at the beginning of chapter 4, we read last week that he was called up to heaven. The journey that he goes on is a visionary journey. A door to heaven is open, and he's actually invited to come into heaven itself. And so these fantastic chapters, 4 and 5 together, present this most amazing vision. It's the second vision in the book of Revelation. It's a vision of the throne room of God. And so in chapter 4, if you weren't here with us last week, chapter 4, verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Friends, this is just a scene of majesty. And it's a scene of holiness. It's a scene of transcendence, of otherness. It's a scene of power. It's a scene of extraordinary worship by these amazing heavenly creatures. Surrounding the throne, there were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. And in the center, around the throne, there were four living creatures. And they were covered with eyes in front and on their back. It's hard to get your mind around it. This is a scene of sheer glory, with unceasing worship by the 24 elders and the four living creatures. And then John, as we move into chapter 5, he sees four distinct scenes, if you like, as this vision unfolds, this vision of the throne room. So chapter 5, verse 1, "And then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals." What's the imagery? The one who's sitting on the throne is God the Father, and he has a double-sided scroll in his right hand. It's like an open right hand. Right hand, symbolism, speaking of power and authority. What do we mean by these scrolls? Well, they were scrolls that were made of papyrus, and the papyrus was laid end to end, glued together, formed into a lengthy strip, and then it was rolled up. But they were also made by two layers. So you'd lay them this way, then you'd lay them at right angles, then you'd press them together. And typically, you would only write on one side of it, but there were some scrolls write on both sides, and they were often because it was a private contract. So the imagery is this. There's this scroll, double-sided scroll, in the right hand of God the Father, who's on the throne, and this scroll has seven seals on it. In the ancient world, you'd use wax or a clay blob, if you like, as a form of seal. Importantly, what is the purpose of this scroll? This scroll that's in the right hand of God the Father, God Almighty. What's the purpose of it? And why is this scroll sealed? Why seven seals? It's sealed because the contents are kept secret until the time of fulfillment arrives. What's the content of it? Well, not surprisingly, the book of Revelation, it's a challenging book to interpret. There's a variety of interpretations that are put forward. But I think this is the best understanding of what the content of the scroll is. The scroll details God's plan for ending this present world order, the order that we're in, and then establishing his eternal reign with his people, what we know of as the new heaven, new earth. That's the content of the scroll. That is, this will be the plan as to how this order, this present order, will be wrapped up and replaced by the final kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. But I said there were seven seals. Why seven? Numbers in Revelation have special meaning, they're symbolic, and seven stands for completeness. Do you see the picture? God the Father, open hand, scroll in it, double-sided, wrapped up, seven seals. This is the plan for how this present world order is going to be brought to an end, the new order established, and the seven tells us that the plan is perfect, and the seven tells us that there is a perfect time when this plan will be revealed, literally when the scroll will be opened. Now, if you've read through the book of Revelation in the past and tried to work out what's happening with it, you probably have in your mind that there are seal judgments and trumpet judgments and bowl judgments. The seal judgments begin in the chapter after what we're looking at here in chapter 5. They begin in chapter 6. When we do part 2 on Revelation, I'll go through this in more detail, but just to give you a feel for this. The events of chapter 6 accompany each of these seals being opened. This is important. What you read in chapter 6, the so-called seal judgments, this is not the content of the scroll. This is the seals being removed prior to actually getting to the unfolding of God's plan. Do you see what I mean? So right back from when Christ died, resurrected, ascended, there has been a series of events happening, and still at the moment, think of this as these seals being removed. And there will come a time where it comes to the last one, and when that's opened, then the scroll is opened, and God's plan for wrapping up this present order and bringing in the final kingdom, that begins to be unfolded. And that's what you get when you get to chapter 8 with the so-called trumpet judgments. That's just by way of whenever we do this next year in part 2 of Revelation. But do you see the picture? The first thing he sees is someone sitting on the throne, this picture of magnificent majesty, glory, power, holiness. And the one on the throne, God the Father, has a sealed scroll in his right hand. And then there's a second scene. Verse 2, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" I mean, indeed, that's the question. Who on earth could be worthy to open the scroll that has the details, the plan? It sets in motion, wrapping up this present order. Who would be worthy? No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. John says, "I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside." The whole of the created order is assessed. There is no being who is worthy, who has the power, who has the authority to initiate the wrapping up of this order and bringing in the new kingdom. John weeps. Why will he be weeping? Well, of course he'll be weeping because he was told when he was taken up in this vision to heaven that he's going to be shown what will happen. And you can feel for the guy. This is an extraordinary experience, but everything is canvassed. There's this great assessment through the cosmos. There's no one who can open it. And the guy's weeping like, when will the final kingdom come? How will it come? When will this present age with its wretched suffering and death and evil, how and when will it be wrapped up? There's just raw emotion in the Apostle John. And then one of the elders said to John, "Don't weep. See the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Friends, there is one who is worthy. He's described, this one who's worthy, as of the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. These are two messianic titles. That is, these are titles describing the Messiah King. Lion of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49. Root of David comes from Isaiah 11. He's described as a lion. He's described as a victor. Lion, the animal imagery used the most of all animals in the Old Testament, and it's easy to interpret that one. This is imagery of great power and strength, and this Lion of the tribe of Judah has triumphed, and the word triumphed is exactly the same word that was used through the seven letters of Revelation, where again and again, and it said we're called to be overcomers. Do you see the link? It's the triumph of the Lion of Judah, it's his victory, which is the basis, the only basis for our victory. That ought to bring you great encouragement with whatever you're going through in life, if you are united to Christ, that his victory becomes ours because of our union with him. In the Jewish, what's called the apocalyptic literature that was around in this period of time, that expression, the root of David, taken from Isaiah 11, it was used in this literature to describe the Messiah who would come and by military might would destroy, eliminate the enemies of Israel. But, and this is a massive but, we now come to the most stunning paradox in the whole of Scripture. We now come to the most stunning paradox in the whole of the cosmos. And it is the third scene in this unfolding vision. John says, "Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. A lamb. How on earth could a lamb be victorious? More than that, how could a slain lamb ever be victorious? He came and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he'd taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, containing those prayers that Ross has prayed on our behalf this morning, the prayers that you've prayed as you've woken up this morning, as you've sat here together as God's people. And these heavenly creatures sing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. I want you to notice this. This is so important. Notice how the Lion of the Tribe of Judah has conquered. He has not done it through military means, although as the book of Revelation goes on, there certainly is military action. But he hasn't conquered through military means. The Lion has conquered by being the Passover Lamb. This is just a paradox. The Lion of the Tribe of Judah has conquered by being the Paschal, the Passover Lamb. See, he doesn't conquer, Jesus, through physical prowess like a lion. No. Jesus conquers by enduring the hostility of Satan and the hostility of all of the evil followers of Satan. He conquers by dying on a cross for the sins of the world. Whatever you pick up out of today or today and last week, don't miss this one critical point. The cross of Jesus Christ is the central point of all of history. The cross of Jesus Christ is the fulcrum. It's the center point. Because the great victory over Satan has already occurred. Past tense. But I wouldn't blame you if you're sitting there saying, well, I hear what you're saying, and you're saying it loud enough to kind of drive it into our ears. But actually, there's still a lot of evil in the world, Rod. And it's obviously a while since you've read the whole book of Revelation, because there seems to be lots of evil still to come. What do you mean that the great victory over Satan has already occurred? And if that's your question, the answer is simply this. Because what we are witnessing are the final acts of defiance by all who are opposed to Jesus Christ. You see, if you've read the book, you will have heard the expression, the Battle of Armageddon. It's right at the end of the book in chapter 19. The Battle of Armageddon is not when Jesus finally secures victory. The victory was already won on the cross. The Battle of Armageddon is the final act of defiance of Satan. Do you see the difference? It makes all the difference in the world to how we live our lives. The victory has been secured. Of course there's evil still running. They are acts of defiance. It will be wrapped up and forever dealt with at Christ's return. The worship of these heavenly creatures around the throne, four living creatures, 24 elders, in verse 9 tells us why the Lamb is the only one worthy to open the scroll. Remember, he opens the scroll, and in opening the scroll, it is inaugurated the final events to wrap up this order and bring in the final kingdom. Why is he worthy? Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men and women for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Lovely to have Dodgy leading us this morning, and in between those songs, sharing from that beautiful passage in Isaiah 53. This imagery here verse 9 picks up that language from Isaiah 53, verse 7. The lion who has been transformed into a lamb is worthy because the lamb was slain. Jesus was sacrificed, and we are freed by the blood of the lamb. And more than that, using a commercial metaphor of freeing a prisoner of war held in bondage, it is through the sacrificial death of the spotless Lamb of God that we have been freed. It is because of the blood of the Lamb that we're actually given a new status. You see the wonder of this? The new heaven and the new earth will be populated by people from every nation. That's why you use that fourfold, from every tribe, language, people, and nation. That's what it will be populated with. And all of that, and only will they be there because of the blood of the Lamb. And they will be royalty, and they will be priests in the new kingdom of God. And so we read in verse 10, "You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." Take it in. It's a fact. It's a true statement. God's people will reign with him on earth. This is just such a magnificent picture, isn't it? Our God who we worship, the saving God, the missional God, calls people from every nation to come in to his family. He himself provides the only means, and the invitation is not restricted. It is an invitation to all, and the entry is through the blood of the Lamb, repenting, turning around, and trusting in the one who gave his very life for us. Look back with me at verse 6. The lion who was transformed into a slain lamb has been further transformed into a conquering ram. This is very, very potent imagery. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. We're probably starting to get into the flow a bit of this imagery in Revelation. Seven, completeness, perfection. Seven eyes, what's that saying? The lion transformed into the slain lamb, transformed into the conquering ram, sees how much? Everything. Nothing ever escapes his eyes. And the technical word to describe that is omniscience. Seven horns. In apocalyptic literature, horns were always used as imagery of power and strength. Seven. This is limitless power and authority. The lion of the tribe of Judah, who in love lays down his own life, the slain lamb, is the ruling, conquering lamb. He is the one, and he is the only one who is able to open the scroll. The Lamb of God, just such a beautiful title, used most of any book in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, 29 times in the book of Revelation. When you read Lamb of God, you must see two aspects that are integral with it. There is the mercy of God, the sacrificial lamb. There is the justice of God, the conquering ram. And the truth is, we tend to either ignore both or go to one and not the other. We do it by way of personality, our environment, what we've been taught in the past, how we're feeling that day. You must hold, we must hold, the mercy of God and the justice of God together. And the place where that is seen most potently is in the cross of Jesus Christ, because it's there that sin was judged. And it was there that mercy flowed for sinners of every nation. You must hold, I must hold, we must hold the mercy of God on the holiness, the righteousness, and the justice of God, that He will make all things right. When you think of the Lord Jesus, think of the Lord Jesus as ruler, and think of the Lord Jesus as Savior, not just one or the other. It must be together. He is the ruler, He is our Savior, He is the only Savior. He's the conquering ram, and He is the Paschal, the Passover lamb. This is such a magnificent scene in the throne room, and it just oozes with statements and imagery of the deity, the divinity of Jesus. Because the lamb shares all of the attributes and the acclamations that are actually given to God the Father, the one sitting on the throne. You see, back in chapter 4, verse 11, those heavenly creatures proclaim that it's God who is worthy. And now, it's the Lamb who is worthy. Verse 9, they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men and women for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. John has been taken to heaven. He sees this extraordinary throne room in chapter 4. And we've already now seen three things that unfold as the vision unfolds. There's a scroll in the right hand of Him who sits on the throne. There's a mighty angel who asks, must have been an extraordinary voice, who is worthy to open the scroll? And thirdly, he sees a lion transformed into a slain lamb that's transformed into a conquering ram. And so as this vision unfolds, he comes to the fourth scene. And he looks and he hears the praise of heaven. And it builds and it builds and it builds until it just occupies the whole cosmos. Wasn't our praise singing this morning lovely? It's beautiful, and just the harmony of Andrea and Trish and Sarah, it was just beautiful, and that's just like a drop in the ocean compared to what it will be like to be singing the praises of God and the Lamb when we're in glory. Verse 11, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels. How many were there? Well, they numbered thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. How's your maths? This is saying this is a massive number. This is a myriad. This is beyond count. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, what did they sing? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Can you try and visualize this? There are these myriads of angels, and they form a fourth circle around the throne. Here's the throne. What have we got? This emerald rainbow, four living creatures, 24 elders. What's the fourth? Just massive number, incalculable number of angels proclaiming what? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The one who died for me. The one who died for every person who's here today. The one who died for every person who has ever lived. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son. That whoever, anyone, believes in Him may not perish, but might be part of that final kingdom, but might have everlasting life. Well, this angelic praise then gets added to as literally every creature in the universe joins in And now it's praise to the Lamb and it's praise to the Father. Then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth and under the earth and on the sea, that's kind of saying, like, all of it, and all that's in them, singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise, honor, glory and power forever and ever. If you're here with us last week, you hopefully remember that it was the four living creatures who began the praise session. This is the mother of all praise sessions. And they began it with those wonderful words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So it's fitting that the four living creatures are the ones who wrap up this worship scene, wrap up this vision of chapter 4 and chapter 5, and they wrap it up with one almighty resounding Amen, which I think in Australian genre means what? Right on. Right on. So despite it always being the approach of preachers to ask rhetorical questions, I have to ask it. What is your response? What's mine? What's our response to the one who is the Lion, who is the slain Lamb, who is the conquering Ram? What's our response to the one who has ransomed us? What's our response to the one who has purchased us to be God's very own possession? Through his sacrificial death, he has also brought complete and total victory. How do we respond to him? How do we respond to the one that when he returns, the victory that was secured on the cross will just be like, all right, like I heard what Rod used to say, wasn't sure because there was still a lot of evil in the world, but it was right. Like it was secured at the cross, and now it's very in my face, it's very physical, because the final kingdom has come. You see, we're going to have the great privilege in a few minutes to join in communion. This is a proclamation to the principalities and powers of the victory. Simple little meal. But that's where the justice and mercy of God meets at the cross. That's where victory was achieved. And we're called to live our lives in the light of that victory. To live and walk daily, moment by moment, united to the one who is the victor, who has triumphed. And we're called to worship him. We're called to worship him as the heavenly host. Worship him. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped.